Hope you had a blessed day today. Well, let's pray and come to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this lovely afternoon that you've given us. Lord, we ask your strength and power through your word that it be administered to us and that we take it to heart, Lord, and Lord, we act upon it. Lord, we pray that you would be our guide, our lighthouse, Lena, our strong tower. Thank you for the love that you've bestowed upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for all those that are suffering today in the wake of the hurricane that's coming through Florida. Lord, and those folks in Maui, we lift up them to you too. That, Lord, you can be their stronghold and their light in the storm. So we ask this and pray this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You will lead us through the storm. My
Bless you.
unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child. Child of God, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am surrounded by the arms of the Father. I am surrounded by songs of deliverance. I am surrounded from our bondage. Sons and the daughters, let us sing our freedoms. Oh, 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 oh. You split the sea so I could walk wide through it. My fears are drowned in precious love. You rescued me and I will stand and sing. I am a child of God. Oh, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. will lift my life, lifting up your name, lover of my heart, God who came to save. Thank you for the cross and the life you gave.
See, Lord, when we see you in your full glory, beauty of your presence, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Lord, we just pray for the word that's going to be taught here tonight. Just pray for the pastor. Pray for our ears that we hear rightly, Lord, and we do what you would expect us to do when we hear your word. And Lord, lift us up in the power of your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Happy Wednesday.
Happy Wednesday.
Glad we're here together. So thankful God has given us this time, aren't you? Opportunity to meet with Him, to hear from Him. Let's pray. And Father, we thank You so much for the privilege to worship You. And Lord, just prepare our hearts. We just want to hear Your voice. We want to see You clearly. Lord, help me to articulate this in a way that is understandable. I certainly don't want to send a mixed message or a wrong message. Lord, I just want it to be of You. So please guide my heart and my words. May they be Yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Family, we're continuing on in 1 Kings chapter 17, and we're just going to touch on two verses today. And before we start, I want to, well, tonight's message is entitled, Don't Play the Blame Game or the Self-Blame Game. And we can do that, can't we?
Yeah.
It's easy to do because we have an adversary, the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren. He points a condemning finger at us. I guess that's his role. But you know what? We have a God that loves us. And He uses even the things that sometimes we mess up to His glory. And I know that's a little hard to understand sometimes because, God, how could You ever be glorified through this, whatever it might be? But I'm thinking of in the scriptures when Jesus was approached regarding a young boy, a man that was blind since birth, and they said to Jesus, Why is he blind from his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus said, neither. It's to My glory. It's all for My glory. And this is one thing we need to understand. It's whatever we go through, God can work it for His glory. So with that being said, we can't play the self-blame game. We've been looking at, you know, we just began to look at this prophet Elijah, kind of just appeared on the scene. He had a word for the king of the day, a wicked king, King Ahab. He said, King Ahab, there's going to be a drought for 3.5 years, and it's going to continue until the Lord once again gives me a word that this drought is to end. Well, Ahab didn't receive that as you might expect. He became hostile with Elijah. He wanted to take his life. So God instructed Elijah. He said, I want you to go. I want you to leave your people. I want you to go hide at the brook Cherith. And I'll provide for you water from the brook and 2 square meals a day supplied by ravens. And of course, God always honors His promises, doesn't He? Well, from there, God commanded this, and I want to just recap a little bit in verses 9 through 16. Let's read this. It says, Arise, He said to Elijah, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and then die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make one for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste or disappear, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And then continuing on in verse 17, And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, he fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. So this widow's son died. And verse 18 says this, and she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Her son died. And the first thing that came to her mind, it must be because of some sin of mine, some sin from my past. I would suggest that it's a very common pattern that many people have when some kind of disaster or hardship hits. And we think, what have I done? What did I do to cause this? God must be angry with me. Maybe there's something I did or something I didn't do. Well, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 45. He said, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good," the same sun, "on evil and good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." What's Jesus saying? He's saying the things that take place, they take place on the just and the unjust alike. And we don't necessarily have control over that. God, he's saying, is sovereign. We live in a fallen world. Death entered the world when Adam and Eve sinned. And we know that people die every single day. And no matter how much faith we have, everyone will eventually die. We will have trials. We will have difficulties. Things happen that we have no control over. We mess up. But we ought not to be in a pattern of thinking that this thing, whatever it is because of me. And we know that there's consequences to our sin, right? And that's what I was praying earlier, that God would give us insight here so we don't confuse the issue. His sovereignty and the way that things unfold throughout the world and human lives, and then, of course, consequences for our sin. We know there's consequences for our sin. But disastrous things like we read of right here in the scriptures. The boy died, not because of anything his mother did. People die, not because of things that people do necessarily. Things happen. We live in a fallen world. You see, God loves you. He loves me. He loves us. He is so gracious. You see, and he's so forgiving. Whenever we mess up, what do? We turn to our Father and say, "Father, forgive me. Forgive me and help me. Get my feet back where they need to be. Keep my mind focused on you." He's forgiving. And you can't blame yourself for what takes place in a fallen world. Why? Because it's God's business and it's not yours. And maybe he's using some failure that you may have had or some failure I've had in some way that we may never see. We may never get it. We may not understand it fully. For example, what are we learning from it? What do I learn from my failure? Is it so that God would be glorified? Isn't that what God wants? Not to be glorified in our sin, but be glorified through our act of repentance and the fruit of that comes forth when we come clean before God. Romans 8:28. And we have to understand this verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And listen, just because you love God doesn't mean you won't sin. And his verse is telling us, yes, even the difficulties The trials, the tragedies are to be used for the glory of God. Yes, and even sometimes the consequence of my sin can be to God's glory if we handle it properly. So often some gigantic thing happens, our faith can be shaken, and it seems like the entire world is torn apart. But the question is, when we consider those difficulties, what are our expectations in this fallen world? What else can we expect? It's a fallen world because it's a falling apart world because it's a fallen world. And as Christians, we're not shielded from difficulties or trials. And yes, even difficulties or trials as a result of our own sin. In fact, we're not shielded because trials are part of God working in us for our growth and for His glory. Romans chapter 5 tells us this in the first five verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So Paul said, not only do we rejoice in hope in the glory of God, which we do, though that's certainly praiseworthy, right? But he said we're to rejoice in something else as well. And this is the something that perhaps a little more difficult to swallow. He said we rejoice or glory in tribulations. So not only in hope, not only in direct result of our justification, but we carry our joy and triumph into the trials as well. And Paul's saying here, just because we are justified, that we're justified, you know what it means, just as if we've never sinned, those who are in Christ, it doesn't mean you'll escape the trials of life. And oftentimes when people come to Christ, in the early years especially, you'll hear questions like this when trials hit. I thought when I came to know Jesus, I'd find peace. Doesn't the Bible speak of that? Well, it surely does. We have the peace of God that passes understanding. In other words, beyond our understanding. In the middle of these trials, in the middle of the pain, in the middle of the suffering, we have the peace of God that defies our ability to understand why we have the peace of God, other than knowing that we know God and we know that God cares for us. And of course, we have peace with God. Now, it's important to understand the word tribulation. You know, we've talked about this before. It means that we're pressed, aren't we? You know, when trials hit, doesn't it just feel like you're being squeezed or pressed? Well, that's because that word describes it. It describes, it's the word that is used to make olive oil. How do they make olive oil? They squeeze the oil right out of it. So Paul says we not only glory in the hope, but we're to glory in this pressing in when things seem to be just squeezing us so hard. Because from it, from that squeezing and pressing, God does something beautiful if we respond in a way that God would have us to respond. And it is by coming into agreement with God and say, God, I don't understand this. I don't get it. It hurts. It's painful. But I know you're doing something. And whatever something you're doing, make me part of this. So I might learn, that I might grow, that somehow, God, I don't see it, but that I can somehow give glory to you in and through it. Sometimes we think, well, can't there be another way? I suppose there could be. But it's God's way. And I don't want to fight against God's way. So why should we rejoice in them? Well, it's because we realize during those times that we're powerless and we can't do anything about it. Have you ever been in a situation like that where something's going on and you just feel so heavy, so buried, so squeezed, so pressed that, God, I don't know what to do? you know what? You're in a good place. Because you're powerless. Jesus said in John 15:5, "For without me you can do nothing." In other words, God, I'm at wit's end here. I need you. I need you. Because without you, I can't do anything. You know, Paul the Apostle said in Philippians 4:13, he said, "For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And you know, as human beings that God's created, He's made us an incredible, complex, and intelligent beings with the ability to reason, the ability to think, the ability to make decisions, the ability to love. But sometimes, you know, when we begin to think and reason, it can sometimes get in the way of our spiritual growth. I know I can think this through. I can make sense of this when there is no making sense of it. Because sometimes as long as I think I can work it out, I'm going to try. As long as I think I can apply my intellect to it, however small it may be, I'm going to do it. As long as I think I can do it on my own, I will try to work it out as best I can. But when trials arise and I get to the point and I realize that I can't do it, I can't work it out, I'm helpless, that is true tribulation, because what's happening there, we've been pressed beyond the point of our own reason, our own intellect, our own power and decision making, and we say, God, I need you. And then what happens? The Holy Spirit begins to work through our lives. The oil, representative of God's Holy Spirit, brings fruit from that. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was, I mean, the crushing he went through. What happened as a result? Here we are. It brought life. And Jesus, you know his words, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." He submitted to the tribulation, didn't he? And for a great and glorious purpose, and that is so people like us, we can be saved. You know, James said this, he in chapter 1, he said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Yikes. James said, he said, count it all joy. It's not an easy thing to do, is it? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So when I'm going through difficult times, when I'm going through rough times, times that challenge my faith, times when I'm just pressed, James says, count it joy. He didn't say complain about it. That's my first reaction. I want to complain about it, because somehow it makes me feel good for about a tenth of a second. He says, no, count it all joy. Because this trying of your faith, this testing of your faith, he said, it's working something in you. It's working patience. You know, think about some of the precious things known to man, like gold. You know, I mean, if you've ever seen a piece of gold coming out of the ground, it's not like what you wear in your ring. It's kind of ugly. It's full of impurities. Looks like just about any other rock, but to the trained eye, they'd know there's something there. They know the potential value of it. They would pick it up and they'd smile because they know it's not just like any other rock, but in its complete and refined condition, it's of great value. Well, how does it go from what we might consider any other rock to something very, very valuable? Well, it goes through a refining process. Heat. Turn up the heat. It's tried. So they take this gold ore, they place it in a fire and cause it to melt, and when it melts, the junk rises to the top. the gold is underneath, and they scrape off the junk, and you're left with the gold. But they do this seven times, the number of completion. But what's left is pure gold. The exact same thing that the guy that picked this thing up in the first place could anticipate and see. You ever see a raw diamond? It looks like any other stone, really. I mean, pretty ugly. But again, to the trained eye, they would look at this and say, there's something here. There's something very, very valuable here. They already see it in its finished state, something very sparkly, you know, glistening, beautiful, great value. Well, how do they take it from something ugly to something beautiful? It goes through a refining process also, but with a chisel. They're chiseling away the rough spots, the hard edges, the impurities in it, they take them right out. And it's cut and shaped. Chisel and chip and chisel and chip. And that's kind of what God does with us too, doesn't he? He chisels away the tough spots. And what's left finally is exactly what this jeweler had in mind. Something precious and beautiful. The Bible also speaks of the potter and clay. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 18. I find this to be a very fascinating passage. Jeremiah 18, first six verses. It says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel, the potter's wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred," in other words, damaged in the hand of the potter. "So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." What a picture God paints here for us. He sends Jeremiah down to the potter's house. He says, I got a lesson for you. He said, go and see. I want you to notice, Jeremiah, how this potter works. Take note of how he moves, his actions. How he takes his hands and he presses it in on this lump of clay, and the clay begins to take shape. That's what Jeremiah does. He sees this potter. He watches him fashion something on the wheel. He notices that this potter is working very deliberately, systematically, diligently, yet gently. And he moved just as he pleased. As the potter wanted to move, that's how he moved, in bringing this clay into something that would be a shape that's pleasing to him. His actions weren't haphazard. They weren't accidental. They were deliberate, planned, and careful. Why? Because the potter wasn't just looking at a lump of clay in a wheel. He saw something. He saw the finished product. Beautiful. Just as designed. Just as the potter had in mind. And it was valuable. Isaiah 64:8 says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we are all the work of thine hand." You know, maybe God has been shaping your life somehow. He's applying a little pressure here and there, and maybe sometimes it gets a little difficult. Have you ever tried to jump off the potter's wheel? God, I can't do this anymore. But how good God is he said to the potter, one was marred, put him right back on. Put him back on the wheel. God's loving fingers on your life. Applying pressure, shaping you, kneading you as he would clay, making it soft, caressing into the vessel he wants to create, the vessel that he already sees. And you know, when you think about our loving potter, there's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to be afraid of if you know him. We know that he's gentle, he's loving, he's careful. He cares for you, he loves you so much, and he wants his perfect plan for your life to come to fruition. Well, how does this relate to us in the context of Romans 5, verse 3, that we're to glory in tribulations? Well, in each example given, we see a deliberate action taken by the one responsible for the finished product. The goldsmith, for example, deliberate action, putting that gold ore in a furnace, in a crucible, heating it up. We see the jeweler taking that raw diamond and chipping and chiseling until it takes the shape he wants it to take. And then finally, the potter shaping that clay into something beautiful. And the work was to produce through the means at his disposal and his judgment through his desired actions, whether it be the refining heat, the chipping and chiseling, or the shaping, to produce the finished work which is beautiful and valuable and in his eyes. Sometimes we can force the potter's hand because of sin, but the potter doesn't cast us off. Well, what's the responsibility of the clay, the gold? It's to yield to the work of the one that's doing the work. It's simply to yield. You might be thinking, well, you know, gold ore is inanimate. Raw diamonds are inanimate. Lump of clay. Those things don't have a will. They can't make a decision. Well, this is true. But a perfectly yielded life will, a will perfectly yielded to God will react in exactly the same way. If you surrender to God, God, have your way with me, then it's like you've already made that decision to surrender and submit to God's hand and allow that work to be done. Every move that God would make is determined by him. And I think that's wonderful. You know, because I can look around and I see, you know, how God is taking in your life and he's shaping it through various things. Some of you have been through tremendous trials. And you're here tonight. Some of you are going through difficult times. And you're here tonight. And much of the time you can't figure it out. So you're here tonight. And praise God for that. Paul would say in the book of Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, he says, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor?" In other words, don't fight God in the progress and the moves that he is making in your life. Because if you believe that God is working all things together for good because you love God and you're called according to his purpose, what's there to fight against? You know, when I think about the fallen world, when I think about our sin nature, it takes virtually no time to develop our sin nature, but it takes an entire lifetime of refining and chipping and chiseling to get us to the place where God wants us. It takes a whole lifetime. I would say that I would characterize God as very patient, wouldn't you? We know he's long-suffering. We know he's patient. Has he been patient in your life? He sure has been patient in my life. There's a lot of work that yet to be done here. And God is patiently working in me. So, we're to glory in our tribulation. Anybody here, you know, undergoing tribulation? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand. You know what you're going through. Well, if that's the case, then what Paul is saying here is we need to learn to glory in it. Why? Because just as the goldsmith, just as the jeweler, just as the potter saw the finished work even in a raw state, you know what? So does your Father in heaven, and he wants you to be all that you can be in him, allowing him to move and shape a perfectly yielded heart. That's what God wants. In the book of Job, when you think about Job's life, like, my goodness, trial greater than anything we'll probably ever face. And here's what he said in chapter 13, 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, and I will maintain mine own ways before him. Job says, yeah, I trust him, even though it hurts. I trust him, even though it's painful. I trust him, even though sometimes my will wants to stand against his will. I'm still going to trust him. You see, for the believer, our trials work for us and not against us. Paul said, rejoice in that. Joy in your tribulations. And it's interesting to see the three words associated with tribulation, rejoice, or take joy in, patience, and hope. And God works these things into us through the trials, through this pressing, through this squeezing, to bring the best out in a believer's life. And what is that called? It's called spiritual growth. We grow through these things. Those that are governed by God ought to rejoice in the tribulation, knowing that God is working. And in many ways, God is working patience. I have a great need to learn patience. Hebrews 10:36 says, "For you have a need of patience, that after you have done this, the will of God, you might receive the promise." Anybody here need patience, or is it just me? There's a few of us. I need patience. And I need it because I have a tendency, when things don't move along as quickly as I think they should move along, what do? I murmur. I complain. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. Murmur and complain rather than allowing God to do his perfect work. Many cases, as we go through life, through these trials, we can say, God, when's this going to end? When's this going to end? When's this going to end? And you know, you're not going to get an answer. It'll end when it ends. It'll end when God says, that's enough. I've done the work that I wanted to accomplish in you. And we're to be patient until I calmly in the hands of God submit to his will day by day, year by year. And we can say, God, I know you're working in me through this because I know that you know everything. You know my circumstances. You know my sin. You're teaching me. Give me ears to hear. Give me patience to wait on you, to hear your voice, to see your hand, to watch you work in my life. I submit it to you. I surrender it to you. I surrender to you in this trial because I know it's good for me. And when we do, we begin to take on godly attributes. And then when tribulations come your way, because it's part of God's sanctification process, you can do what James said, count it all joy. And maybe you're thinking right now, I just don't see that as a possibility. Well, maybe what you haven't done is yield completely to God's will. You see, God has given us a sovereign will, hasn't he? We make a decision. He doesn't argue with us. But he lets us go on that path until we get to the point where we say, God, I messed this up. So I'm coming to you. And he would say, I'm glad you came back to me. And I want you to learn from it. So don't be shocked at the trials. I'd say be more shocked if you're not going through trials ever. Something's wrong. Because difficult times cause me to seek God. Sinful times cause me to repent and seek God. And when I do, there's fruit from that. And when all seems to be going well, you know, the ship is sailing calmly on the sea, I don't always respond to him right away. But you know what? When I'm in trouble, I want God now. Don't you? God, don't you hear? Don't you see what's going on? Don't you know? Don't you grasp this thing? And of course he does, because he has everything under his control. I mean, I think back to the book of Exodus chapter 3, the Israelites, they're in bondage in Egypt. And the children of Israel, they sighed and they cried unto God by reason of their bondage. Guys, these taskmasters are making us work. They're not feeding us properly. We're tired. They put heavy burdens on us. Well, so Moses, what did he do? Well, he went before God at the burning bush, and the Lord said in Exodus 3:7, he said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. You see, God sees, God hears, and God knows. There's nothing that escapes him. So if you're in a trial, God's in it with you. Cling and trust that he's working something out or into your life. Now, with his children in bondage, did God simply see, hear, and know? Did he leave it at that? He didn't say, well, I hear, I see with everything that's going on. No, he said, I know all these things, and I am come, and I love this. He said, I've come to deliver you. God just doesn't rest in the knowledge. He said, I'm come to deliver you. He didn't leave them hanging to work things out on their own. He said, I know all about it. You're on your own now. No, he said, I'm here to deliver you. And the same is true for you and me. Because my God, our God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. So regardless of the trial, understand that God stands with you. And if you're going through some kind of refining process, some refining fire right now, don't ever lose sight of the fact that God's got his hand on that thermostat. He can turn the heat up when he needs to turn heat up. He knows when to back off. He holds the chisel, right, as he's shaping your life. He's the potter. Again, how long will it last? Only God knows. So know and trust that his grace, in the process of this whole thing, whatever it might be, his grace is sufficient for you. And it will bring about patience as you abide in Christ and wait. If you're in some kind of trial right now, or maybe you've been in one, or some kind of tribulation, what can we do? Well, Andrew Murray applied God's wisdom to this, and here's what he said to help us through the trials. He said, first, say this, God, you brought me here. It's by your will that I'm in this straight place, and in the fact I will rest. Acknowledge God's sovereignty in the whole matter. Surrender to him because it's his anyways. He said, trust and yield. As Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. The second point he made, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. You know, Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, love never fails. And don't think for a moment in the trial that God doesn't love you. Maybe you're in that trial. You're definitely in that trial because God loves you. He's working something in you. And third, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching you the lessons he intends for me to learn. But in the midst, it can be hard to see the blessing, can't it? It can be brutal. But be open. Ask God, what are you trying to teach me here? I want to grasp this. I want to get it. I want to understand as much as you'll give me to understand. But I want to learn. So please teach me. If there's a lesson to learn, Lord, give me that lesson. Apply wisdom to my circumstance. And the fourth point, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. It's God's timing. It's not yours or mine. And this is how patience is developed. Abiding in God, abiding in the Lord, waiting on him, praying, keep an open dialogue with your Creator, seeking understanding where he would give an understanding, trusting, and learning. So let us say we are here by God's appointment. We are in His keeping. We are under His training. And it's according to His timeline. So don't despair. Don't panic. God knows what He's doing. Our Father knows best. He loves you and He cares for you. And He's deeply concerned for your needs. Isaiah 43:1 says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel." You can put your own name in there. "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. And we are His because He purchased us with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We were bought with a price, and that price was the life of Jesus." And He continued, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou shalt walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." So listen, if you're tempted, when you see things taking place in your life, to play the self-blame game, and you know, maybe you feel like you've got some reason for thinking that way because of sin. Remember, God is a forgiving, loving God. And yes, there might be some consequences, but understand that God wants to use that to His glory and for your growth and for my growth. And if we can take that kind of perspective, you're going to grow like a weed, honestly, because you're allowing God to have His perfect work done in you. No self-condemnation, no self-blaming, but all to the glory of God. Repent when you need to repent. Acknowledge your sin before God and say, "God, whatever needs to happen here, I'm trusting You through it." Amen? Amen. And Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You, Father, for the ability that You've given us to even trust You in difficulties. And some folks have gone through absolutely heart-wrenching trials and circumstances, Lord. And at times it seems there's no answers, and sometimes there are no answers, but all to Your glory. So I do pray, Lord, that You would give us the strength to abide in these difficult times, to abide, stay close to Jesus, trusting in Jesus, being open to whatever it is You would speak to us. So give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God might say. Give us the strength to walk in Your ways, and help us, Lord, always, 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 to keep our eyes focused on You. And that way, when all is said and done, we could say, "I can count it all joy. Because God, You're working all these things together for good. Because I love You, and You love me, and I'm called according to Your purpose." I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.